Good morning, everybody. My name is Joey. A few people know my name. It's great to be in a place where almost everybody knows your name. Hey, Jane. Some people who I actually haven't met in person before, like Jane, but we've done a lot of stuff on Zoom between the Bend and Eugene connection. Thank you to everyone being here. I know last Sunday there was a family from Seattle, and this Sunday we get to have some cool people from Bend and people who just drove over from Yahats on the coast. So that takes almost 2 hours. Thanks for your dedication to be here. I know you're here because you love Jesus. You want to come to a sacred assembly to gather for him. And today my goal is just to connect us to Jesus and to encourage you guys. So it's not about, hello, I'm Joey, and yes, I'm from Bend. But I'd actually just love to talk about my time here in Eugene and time with you guys, because that has greatly encouraged me. But let's have another word of prayer, because we can't pray enough. Father God, thank you for bringing us together, as I said, from so many different points around the state. Help to bring us together in heart and mind, not just in proximity and presence. Help us to be there with you, Lord. Help us to hear what you want to tell us today. And if Joey says some really weird stuff, help your word to come through above that. In Jesus' name, amen. I could be wrong, but the word of God is always right. And we're going to get in that today. I'm going to talk about immersion, which is a word that you can use to talk about almost anything. But we are going to be immersed in the word of God. Many of us have been immersed in Christ. After being immersed in his word, we got baptized. And every time you see that in the New Testament, it's more accurately translated immersed. To be immersed in him, to take on his life and his lifestyle. And so I want to talk about being immersed in God. And then because of that, usually you're going to be immersed in tension or in culture or in relationship with others. But there's usually a linchpin, a catalyst to go from being immersed in God to being immersed in other relationships, and that's having a faithful response. I think when you're really, really immersed in God, it's tough not to have a faithful response. It's tough not to go out and immerse yourself in other relationships, other cultures, other tensions, so that other people can experience that immersion as well. Amen? You know, that's what happened for me. So I first moved to Eugene back in 2013 or something like that. And I was actually living off of Royal Avenue for 3 months in a tent because I said I needed to scout out the land and come to Eugene and work there as a woofer on a farm. Ask Trey afterwards what a woofer is. He'll tell you you don't want to do that. Where you work for room and board. So I lived out of a tent and they fed me. They didn't feed me lunch for some reason, but they gave me breakfast and dinner. So I was starving for relationships, for God, after a long and lonely summer of 3 months in a tent and mucking stalls and all of that. And it was the first night moving into my campus apartment about a block off of the U of O. I was sitting on a bench trying to connect to the Wi-Fi and stuff like that. And some gals invited me to a Bible talk. And I said, oh yeah, I'll definitely be there. I just got to go back and get my Bible. And they thought to themselves, he's not going to come. Like, he just told us a lie. But I came and I showed up and I went back and I got my Bible. So I am so incredibly thankful to them for being willing to speak to me. So something, you know, the Holy Spirit prompted them. Hey, you should speak to this person. And they had a faithful response to that. They did not limit God to what they thought was possible in the moment. They had just enough belief to believe in God and perhaps believe in me and take a chance right there. And whatever level of faith I had, which wasn't a lot, I responded right there too. And it's amazing how God can work when we have just such a small amount of faith like that. Yeah. And that Bible talk at the time, it actually met just a block from here. There's that green sort of bus stop looking thing. So right there is my first Bible talk. We got into the book of John. I'm going to get into the same verse here in a moment. But there are so many great memories from that time. I came out for a month or two and was just in the Bible talk relationships with people. And then I went to church and they were like, what are you doing here? You know, why are you coming to church? A couple of them were surprised because they, for some reason, didn't invite me to the church, but I kept coming to the Bible talk. And I share that to encourage you guys. You're having church right here on campus, so I think you'd be doing a better job at that. I had to drive myself over to Springfield at the time. Yeah, they're like, what are you doing here? And maybe 5 or 6 months after coming to that first Bible talk, I was asked to study the Bible. I have a great memory one evening walking out from one of the Bible talks. Alex Reitman also walked out, and she was following a couple of sisters who were setting up a Bible study for the week or something like that. She said, I want to be in the Bible study, like screamed at the top of her lungs. I just said, there's something different about these people, because they're like screaming to be in a Bible study. And I've never heard anyone say anything like that before, and I don't know if I ever will again. But they were a family of missionary servants that opened up homes to me. Before I went to church, they said, hey, you want to come over for dinner? They said, hey, do you want to get in the Word? I could tell there was something different. They were immersed in one another. They were immersed in tension. They were getting on campus. And it's because they were an immersed community, immersed in God. Bradley Hansen led a lot of those first Bible talks. Super grateful to him. Again, my own level of faith, seeing some amazing thing happen. I'll have to share about Nick real quick, because Nick and I had a class together here at the U of O. We used to walk around here daily, but Nick and I had a class, and then Alex Alford and I were just a block away from here, and I saw Nick coming up, and I thought, oh, he's probably not interested. I have class with that guy. And Alex Alford said, hey, no, you want to come to a Bible talk? And got his number, and then Nick recognized me, and some connection happened after that, and we got in the Word. So you really should thank Alex Alford rather than me for anything. The point is, we shouldn't limit God to how we think he can work. Mm-hmm. That first Bible talk I went to, we had a debate on John 5. So let's go over to the Word of God into John 5. Amen. And it's a test of, will you have a faithful response? Our debate was, there's a man there, and we divided up into two groups at the Bible talk, and we debated on, did he really want to get well? You know, did he really have faith? Did he really believe in Jesus? Was he really willing to do the work, all of these things? Well, did he rat Jesus out afterwards in speaking to the Pharisees? And we went back and forth on this. And then I'd ask myself the question after the Bible talk, do I want to get well? Am I going to have some faithful response here? So in John 5, it says this, after this, there is a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. So a multitude of needy people were there. They're all looking at the pool, and it would seem that none of them are looking to Jesus. They're spiritually blind to the very person who probably could have healed them rather than looking at that pool. Their eyes were fixed on the water, not fixed on Jesus, on their chosen way, on the way we do things around here for 38 years, sitting and waiting, and maybe something will happen with this chosen method. And we can do that a lot sometimes, right? Yeah. I know I can. And sometimes I wait for a more convenient season, wait for dreams and visions or signs and wonders. I wait to be compelled. Well, you know, when my heart is behind it, then I'll do it, which means, you know, I'm not going to get around to doing it. Maybe I wait for a celebrity to come along and get me interested in it. I think that happens a lot in the church. It can happen for me. The sick man does what we nearly all do. He waits. He limits God's help to his own ideas. And he doesn't promise himself what he can't conceive of in his mind, of the impossible. So Jesus is about to guide him to a faithful response. And Jesus can guide us there as well. If we're not too sure on the mode or the method or the formula, perhaps we can see Jesus too and see Jesus able to work the impossible rather than our own preconceived idea. So in John 5, the sick man answered. Actually, first Jesus spoke. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered to them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And that's the same question I had to ask myself in that first Bible talk a block from here. It's a question I have to ask myself today, and as disciples, we have to keep asking ourselves, do we want to get well? Are we willing to get healed? And Jesus did a majority of the work right there. He was healed because he believed in Jesus, who called him to get up and his power to raise him up. He stood up and was healed. Jesus challenged the man to believe in him for the impossible. So I just got to encourage you guys as the Eugene Church. There's nothing that God can't do through you. Sometimes we want to be like that man and the possible excuses that could come through his head. I can't do that, so why even try? That only happens over there. It can't happen over here. But it can happen. It can happen here. It can happen now. And it can happen through you. Because God is who he says he is. And God calls us to do these things.
Amen.
Not believing that God can do it through you is not believing that God is who he says he is. It's practically being an atheist towards God. So that's just a principle moving me into the rest of this on you need to be immersed in God and really believe he is who he says he is in order to have that response. I know you guys can do it because I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Reitmans and Hacketts and Hansons and many families in this room. And disciples in this room. And that Bible talk at the time, there was actually only two U of O students in that Bible talk. The rest were young professionals meeting on campus. So I'm thankful to the young professionals who are willing to meet on campus, and reach out on campus, that brought me to Jesus today. There's a moment on my knees, though. There were hiccups along the way, right? So I remember studying out discipleship in the EMU right over here, calling me, "Hey, we should go and make disciples. You should become a disciple yourself." And I thought a lot like that man, thinking, "I can't do that. That's not me. Well, I'm not very good at that." And so the prayer they asked me to pray was, "Well, God, please transform my heart. I'm scared. I'm terrified. But Jesus, if you take my hand, I'll go with you. You know, I'm going to place myself again on that ancient hill in Galilee where Jesus is calling, go and do this. And I'm going to have a faithful response." It was tough for me to get there, though. And actually, a hiccup of mine was on the word immersed, because they wrote down in the notes after the Bible study, they said only immersed disciples will be saved. And so I highlighted it and I came back the next week and I said, "This is wrong. You guys wrote the notes down wrong. You're completely wrong." I said, "Wait, can't I go on saying that I follow Jesus without actually following Jesus? Like, what do you mean I need to be immersed?" And they're like, "You know, that's kind of asking the wrong question. Like, do I have to be immersed?" And it turns a get to into a have to. Like, what do you mean? You get to be immersed in the Lord of the universe and have a relationship with him and take on his lifestyle and have this resurrected life and baptized life. Why wouldn't you want that? So when we say, do we have to do this? Do I have to have this type of a faithful response to the gospel and who God is? Man, don't make a get to and something so beautiful like baptism and immersion into a have to. There's another aspect of immersion. I had to keep praying that prayer. God, transform my heart in order to get there myself. And again, I'm thankful for everyone who immersed themselves in tension so that they could bring me to a place to do the same. But there's another aspect of immersion. When you think of learning styles, Maddie and I went to the U of O, and we learned something. We got degrees. I can't remember all of it. Now we're in the ministry. She had international studies. I had cinema studies. But there's several different learning styles. You can have the lecture or information-based learning style, maybe something a little similar to what I'm doing right now. And that has a certain degree of effectiveness. You can have apprenticeship and on the job. If you're a tradesman, focusing on apprenticeship. And you can have immersion. So Madison, she stayed in the German immersion program in the dorms here at the U of O. So she could be around people who were speaking German, and she could have a more immersive experience. I took 2 years of French here at the U of O, and then when we went to France for a day, I couldn't order at the McDonald's. I really struggled. But we went to Germany for a week, and she could get us everywhere, you know? We know this to be true, that immersion as a learning style is a lot more effective when it's life on life, when it's more all-encompassing. So at the U of O, it's not just taking a class on French or meeting with a tutor on French and getting the apprenticeship. It's showing up to the language speaking groups. It's going to Paris. It's being immersed in the culture itself. There's a huge difference between knowing how to speak a language, like I did, and then actually going and speaking the language. Teddy, he's learning a lot of words right now, but he's never going to learn those words if he's only around other infants. Or if he was only around Spanish speakers, he's probably not going to somehow pick up English. He has to be immersed in English speakers. He has to be within that culture. And we know this to be true. If I said I've taken a class on how to perform an open heart surgery, Nadia says no immediately when the time comes to perform open heart surgery on her. So same thing here. You know, I'm going to preach this sermon, and we would make some big assumptions if I said, you know, go and study the Bible, and then we just assumed that you knew how to go and study the Bible throughout the week. Without having some apprenticeship, without having a more immersive experience. And then we can somehow manage on some Sundays to tell people about God or how to know God without experiencing and knowing God. It's a part of it, sermons like this, when it comes to the learning style. Jesus focused much more on the immersion, right? Men were his method, doing life with them. Majority of his teaching just happened because people were asking questions about the lifestyle, and they were realizing, wow, this lifestyle really challenges my lifestyle. And so I have a lot of questions about it. And they just saw the way he lived. All right, we should probably get back into the word. But that's immersion as a learning style. To reference the word, here's one on knowing God in this immersive way. Philippians 3, 10 through 14, Paul says it this way. He gives this cry. Philippians 3, 10 through 14, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That I may know him, Paul says, to even share in his sufferings. Man, that's a way to really know someone, to probably know their needs, to be immersed in their life. Paul says a few times in the New Testament, he says, my gospel, maybe in reference to him going to the Gentiles, but that's really owning the teaching of Jesus. My gospel, not just something Jesus preached to me on a Sunday, but my gospel. He owned it. He lived it. And so that when you heard a crucified gospel, it came from a crucified man who's laying his life down for it. And when I first showed up to be in this family in the Eugene Church, I knew what immersion meant because I saw a family immersed in one another, deeply immersed in God, and immersing themselves in the culture all around this city. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So I'll give you one more theological principle here, and then we're going to rapid fire a couple scriptures on that linchpin, that catalyst to really immerse us in God and then immerse us in tension. Sound good?
Yep.
All right. So everyone over there, you with me?
Yep.
All right. This is God's beautiful immersion plan for planet Earth. I preached it in Bend a couple weeks ago. I just said, this is God's plan for planet Earth. It's a bit more holistic if you're used to hearing Matthew 28 and go and make disciples. That's great. But this speaks about God's plan to bless the whole planet. Blessing is a huge holistic concept. It's mentioned in the Bible over 500 times. And this defines it in a way that helps us to be immersed in God and immersed in one another. So it says there, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham wasn't given the specifics. He was only told, God will bless you, and then somehow bless the planet. Now, of course, he actually has some understanding of blessing. In the Jewish mind, blessing was a daily experience. They defined it something like the tangible touch of God. If your crops were doing well, if your family was doing well, it's because God was there with you, blessing you. The tangible touch of God. But then the idea was, not only would Abraham be blessed, he was blessed to bless others. That's the commission he was given. That's where he had to have a faithful response. If he didn't, then the blessing would just be stagnant. It would end with him. It wouldn't bless the whole world. It would just be toxic. It would just sit there and be built up in him. And that can be the same for us. When we allow God's blessing to just bless us and end there, it's stagnation. When we allow God's blessing to go through us, that tangible touch of God, and then we help others to experience the tangible touch of God and bless them, that's transformation for ourselves and for them. That's the commission he gives Abraham here. That's a lot more holistic. If you're going to give somebody the tangible touch of God, you probably have to know something about them. You probably have to know how to meet their needs, know how to bless them. And sometimes when I go and evangelize, I admit, I don't really have to have my heart in that. I don't have to have the right motives. I don't have to do it for God. I could hand out tracts or church invites and just here you go, here you go, here you go. But if I'm going to bless people, that takes a certain measure of love. It takes a lot more than the simple handout. I want to make sure I say this from my notes. A faithful response is what catalyzes our immersion in God to an immersion into tension and into sentness. We see that with Abraham here. Blessed by God to bless others. He's obeying God, going into an unknown land. He's being sent. But it all requires that faithful response. Take it away and it doesn't happen. Fast forward, Jesus asked his disciples, right? Leave your nets, come and follow me. And they walked and lived with him and learned his ways. But he always pulled them into uncomfortable situations. To speak with a Samaritan woman. To go up to demoniacs. To somehow feed 5,000 people. They were deeply immersed in tension. If you ever read the Gospels, it's like super awkward on every single page. They're in all of these confrontations. But they're also doing life with Jesus and they're kneeling down right beside him in prayer. You know this at a daily level, right? When maybe you feel those promptings from the Holy Spirit, I ought to encourage or bless this person or share about God with them. It's a lot more difficult when you didn't have your quiet time that morning. It's a lot more difficult when you're out of rhythm with God, when you haven't prayed as much lately. It's very difficult to immerse ourselves in others or in attention when we're not immersed in God. Abraham had to head into a hostile culture that really did not care for God at all. Peter in the early Jewish communities had to go to Greek cultures, completely opposite of them. They had to come over a lot of difficulties. So here's some rapid-fire scriptures on that linchpin, that faithful response. Here's Peter's from Acts 10:13. It says, "Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.'" God had to tell him to get up. Same as the invalid in John 5. Jesus said, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk." God had to say to Peter, "Get up, kill, and eat," meaning accept the Gentiles into the community of faith. Mm-hmm. But if Peter did not get up, that wouldn't have happened. And then we wouldn't be here today, right? Mm-hmm. I'm happy for that inclusion. In Acts 26:16, it says, "Now get up and stand on your feet." This is God to Paul. "I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them," there's that sentence, "to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That's pretty holistic too, right? If Paul did not get up, though, there is no bringing from the dominion of Satan and darkness into this kingdom of light. And even that takes a lot of work. It's not just saving people. It's restoring them to the light, walking with them, helping them to learn the rhythms of obedience in the kingdom, right, where his will be done and his reign can come. Acts 22:16, to share one more. You know, he said that they could experience the forgiveness of sins and come into the community of faith. That was what God sent Paul to the Gentiles for. Well, how do they experience that? Paul says in Acts 22:16, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." It extends to us today, that same sentence and calling to get up. But a few observations about it. That's just a simple computer search on where the phrase "get up" appears in the New Testament. And it's pretty awesome how God consistently tells people to get up. Yeah. But almost consistently, he doesn't call them to get up alone. They have that community of faith. Paul had Timothy, Silas, and Barnabas, and others. Peter had others in the early church community. Whenever Jesus sent out the disciples, they usually went out two by two. And a huge help for us as well, if we're going to immerse ourselves in God or into tension, it's not going at it alone. Yeah. I just have to share that observation. I look around this room, that means this is your band of people to gather around yourself so that you don't have to do it alone. In scripture, Abraham himself, he did not go alone. He took a band of people with him in what God called him to do. Over in the Bend Church, we need one another. We make "I will" statements sometimes after a sermon, which when it comes to the immersive learning style, that helps us to bring it throughout the week into our discipleship and, hey, let's do this together. But we've started, when we ask an "I will" statement afterwards, we turn to one another and we say, "How can I help you by my prayers and support?" So that when somebody says, "Yeah, I think I want to share my faith at my apartment complex," they have a family ready to support them and figure out how can we adjust schedules. And if I can't be there, at least I can be praying for you. And maybe we can call on the phone and pray. And man, you're much more likely to do something if you get help when you do it, right? Rather than going after it alone. There's another discipleship group I'm a part of. We just call it a 1-1-1. We follow up with each other week by week. Did you have a 1-1-1? And it's very immersive. A 1-1-1 is 1 hour with the Lord, which this is like the floor, not the ceiling. You know, I don't just spend an hour with God at a quiet time each week. 1 hour with the Lord, 1 hour in prayer, 1 hour going out amongst the lost. And if you're in a discipleship group, you're talking about those things, chances are you're going to be having some quiet times together. You're probably going to be praying together so that you can accomplish that. And by the way, that's just the measure. It's not the goal. The goal is to be immersed in God by spending an hour with the Lord. The goal is to be immersed in God by spending an hour in prayer and immersed in one another. And then an hour going out amongst the lost. If we're trying to go after that each week, we actually end up meeting together a lot throughout the week so that we can go out and be immersed in going out amongst the lost. And my point is, you don't have to have a 1-1-1. You don't have to have an I will statement. But when you leave this room and you want to be immersed in God or immersed in tension, also be immersed in the one another, because these people can help you do that. You need the encouragement of one another. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Amen.
And I need your amens to get it through this sermon. Just to highlight how they were immersed in God and immersed in tension, and then I'll conclude here. I think I would just reiterate that they had to be immersed in God in order to have their motives right if they're going to bless people. It's pretty easy to become self-focused for me if I'm not immersed in God, if I'm not grateful for what He's done for me. If I don't remember how much God has blessed me, I'm not very likely to bless others. Yeah. So they had to be immersed in God. And we know that they were. We know they probably prayed 3 times a day and fasted 2x a week in the early Christian church by all the archaeological evidence we see. Mm-hmm. They were immersed in tension, internal tension, social tension. They had to walk by faith as guided by God on a daily basis. They didn't have pastors or programs or Kids Kingdom, or even Bibles. So there's probably a lot of tension there and a lot of need to be immersed in God there, right? Mm. All they knew was their God and that He had sent them. So to whom have you been sent? And to whom are you being sent with is an equally important question. Who's the family, the team around you so that you don't have to go after it alone? Perhaps like the invalid, you have reasons for not getting up, for not being sent, for not immersing yourself into others and into tension. I'm too busy, too tired, I'm inexperienced. I was pretty busy this week. The kids were sick, you know. That makes you busy. I was grateful Dennis got me out for an hour of prayer walking. Very thankful for that.
Thank you.
Where we can spur each other on. I think I would lastly encourage you guys with this. John 14:12. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, as the invalid believed in him, as Abraham believed in him, as Paul believed in him, as everyone who Paul said to them, 'Get up, be baptized,' calling upon his name, believed in him. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." And this is where sometimes we theologically want to explain this away. But Jesus means what he says. Yeah. And it's easy to imagine how now we all have the Holy Spirit within each one of us. And we go around the globe, or at least from Bend to Eugene to Yahats and to Hawaii, right? And everywhere we've been in the past couple of weeks. Those are greater things than Jesus had done in his ministry. Jesus had 12 guys. There's more than 12 people in this room. But the principle there is that Jesus says, anything I can do, you can do better. We all know that song that says the opposite, right? Anything, how does the song go? I'm going to mix myself up. Anything you can do, I can do better, right? But actually, it's anything I can do, you can do better. And then, like the invalid, we want to tell ourselves, no, I can't. But we need the one another. We need the encouragement of that band of people around us as we're responding faithfully to say, yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. I was reading my quiet time this morning. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he told them, love one another just as you are doing and continue to do. He's like, yeah, you're kind of doing this, but... Oh, and he says, continue to do it more and more. So I know that the Eugene Church is doing this, but continue to do it more and more. Anything Joey Hungerford can do, or anything the Bend Church can do, the Eugene Church can do. As Jesus says, anything I can do, you can do better. There's this guy out there, G.K. Chesterton. He usually goes way over my head, but I do understand this quote. He says that if a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly. Yeah, I understand that one. It's worth doing because Jesus calls us to do it, right? But nobody is born great at discipleship, or no one's born great at spiritual formation and being immersed in God, or immersing themselves into tension and other people and disciple making. It takes practice. It takes sharpening the saw. At first, you will be incompetent in how to do it. But you're never going to grow in competence. It's never going to become intuitive or natural or secondhand if you don't do it badly at first. And then learn from those experiences. I'm grateful for, we have these Sunday evening discipleship calls with some in the Eugene Church, with a lot of people who pick up some principles from the disciple makers pathway. And through that, we're able to learn from when one another does it badly, or when one person fails in Eugene or Corvallis or somewhere, I can go, okay, I won't do that in Bend. And then they can learn when I fail at something in Bend, we simply just have a learning community, and we can repeat and encourage to each other, anything I can do, you can do better. So I hope you guys can experience some of that too, even beyond Eugene to the Bend Church and Corvallis Church, if you don't get it. With people in this room for one reason or another, week by week. Even the most gifted person would be totally lost and ineffective without coming to Jesus and doing it badly at first. Anyone would be limited in their strengths. We have to do it despite who we are, but because of who Christ is and how he calls us to get up. It's not making the mission of God bow down to me and how I'm going to limit God to how I think he can be effective. It's rising up and getting up and responding faithfully to his call. So this sermon may inspire, but again, the linchpin, the catalyst, is the faithful response. If we only met on a Sunday and had a sermon, this would not be an immersive community. Others need to experience that immersive community. So we need to get up and have the faithful response. And now I think someone will get up in a moment and pray for our communion, or am I praying for communion? Me? All right. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Father God, you showed us when you got up first on the cross. Lord, you entered our world. Your Father sent you to us to bless us, to be in our lives, to hear us out, to meet our needs, so that we could go and do that for others. God, we so easily get distracted or find that difficult. It's awkward. There's so many tensions. So help us to be immersed in you. And as much as we're immersed in you and having these awesome quiet times and praying with one another throughout the week and in discipleship or hearing a sermon like this, help us to have the faithful response that catalyzes the blessing, not just stopping with us in stagnation, but going and transforming others and transforming ourselves. Help that to just be atomic in the Eugene Church, God, that as much as they remember you, as much as they take the bread representing your body, the juice representing your blood. Mm-hmm. As often as we meet together, God, we glorify you. We want to make this all about you as we take this communion. In Jesus' name, amen.